It was a day when the trumpet was blown throughout the land, even especially on Jubilee, which it is this year. But the idea that it would catch your ear and you'd pay attention, because Yom Kippur is coming and Sukkot's coming. And this is the holy climactic month in which God is acting. And this was a day to get your attention. So may God grab our attention. You know, may we set our ear apart. You know, hopefully you've come and you sat here because you said, I want to hear. Lord, I want to open up my ears and I want to hear from you today. What do you have for us? May God answer that prayer. Amen. Hopefully everyone has a bulletin. We are gathered together, the people of the living God, to contemplate the lessons of the past year and to prepare ourselves for the new. This is the day known in our scriptures as Yom HaTruah and Yom HaZikaron, a day for the blowing of trumpets and for remembrance. We are here to honor the King of Kings. Blessed be He. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. He sustained the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the matriarchs Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. He sustains us as well. Even as He declared through Isaiah, I have carried you, I have upheld you since you were conceived, and have carried you since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He who will sustain you. Together, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us life, sustained us, and enabled us to reach this season. Praise God, He gives us life, He brings us through those days, and to every new day and to every season, we say, thank you, Lord, that you brought me to this day. A season for remembering our God, for reflection, repentance from our sins, a time for renewing our lives as servants of the Most High. Oh God, we are gathered before you and we ask for your presence. We ask for ears to hear your voice, a heart that longs to worship you, Lord. As we turn to you, Lord, as we sing songs of praise, as we read liturgies, Lord, I pray they will come to life in our hearts, that we will honor you and that you will speak. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
This first song may be familiar to you in English. I hope you have a verse in Hebrew as well. The verse in Hebrew is Gadol Elohai, great is our God. And so it's basically describing it in English and Hebrew. I want to share just a brief story. This week I was on a business trip and a colleague leaned over to me and she said, you know, you mentioned you were in Bible study. I have a question. She says, I've known you for a long time, many years, and you're still going to Bible study. Don't you know it all? She's been going for years. What more is there? And I thought about it. I told her, I said, it's kind of like being a little rowboat in the ocean, saying, well, haven't you been in the ocean? Don't you know where and it struck me, as we talk about how great is our God, for those of us who have encountered the God of Israel, we recognize that He is the creator of the universe. His word is not just some book. If the Bible were just some book, you know, after all these years that we've been talking about it, we probably have it down by now. But I don't know about you, but I feel like we're just scratching the surface, because the King of the universe, with all of His wisdom, wrote it. So how can we, there's so much more to grab. And just as we sing this song tonight, as we come here to worship, let's just reflect on how great is our God. He is amazing. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's got all wisdom. And yet, He comes near to us and grabs a hold of us and loves us more than anybody else can. Let's praise Him.
majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Ki gadol, ki gadol, Elohai, shiru ki gadol, Elohai, kol echa yirei, ki gadol, Elohai. Age to age he stands. Age to age he stands. And time is in his hands. Beginning and the end. Beginning and the end. Shem Bakol Shem. Yeshua who Adon. Say Elohim, say Elohim. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Ki gadol, ki gadol. Elohai, shiru ki gadol, Elohai, kol echa yirei, ki gadol, Elohai. Name above all names. The name above all names. He's worthy of our praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. And how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. And how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
This next song, Praise Adonai. Adonai is Hebrew for the Lord. So it's basically praise the Lord. It says, who is like him? There is none like our Lord and King. Let's praise him together.
Who is like him, the lion and the lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars, to the Lord of hosts.
Who is like him?
Who is like him, the lion and the lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars, to the Lord of hosts.
Praise Adonai. great is Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth and all the angels and the saints sing praise. Who is like him? The lion and the lamb seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai and praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth and all the angels and the saints sing praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth and all the angels and the saints sing praise. If you would please stand as we continue on page 5. Baruch Hu is where we bless the Lord. Baruch Hu means bless. So let's bless the Lord together. Baruch Hu et Adonai HaMevorach.
Baruch Adonai HaMevorach Le'olam Va'ed.
Praise the Lord who is worthy to be praised.
Blessed be the Lord, who is worthy to be praised forever and ever.
For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, the Messiah Yeshua, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Let us therefore confess in the words of the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem, Kevod Malachuto, Leolam Vaed.
Hear,
O
Israel,
the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be his name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Please continue with Ve'ahavta. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, bechol levavcha uvechol nafshecha uvechol meyodecha.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Ve'ahavta l'recha kamocha. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
On these two commandments pivot the entire law and the prophets. You may be seated. And here we read the Emet v'Emunah. Emet's one of these incredible words in the Hebrew, which is often translated true and faith, and other times faithful. You might think, what do those words have in common? But the idea is that what God says simply is. It's absolutely true, and he's absolutely faithful. And we reflect on his word and how he's acted in faithfulness towards us. Let us read. True, trustworthy, and established is the Lord our God. There is none beside him, and we are his people. It is he who redeemed us from the hand of kings and tyrants.
Together. It is he who, on our behalf, meted out punishment to our foes, and requited our enemies. He performs wonders past finding out and without number.
It is he who maintains us in life and has not allowed our feet to slip. It is he who enabled us to overcome and conquer our enemies and exalted our strength above all who hated us.
It is he who worked miracles, retribution, signs, and wonders in Egypt against Pharaoh and his hosts. In his wrath, he struck the firstborn of Egypt and brought his people forth from slavery to freedom.
It is he who caused his children to pass through the divided Red Sea, but sank our pursuing enemies in the depths. Then his children beheld his might, they praised and gave thanks to his name, and willingly submitted to his rule.
Moses and the children of Israel sang a song to you with great joy. All of them said, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the mighty? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders?"
You want to lead us in Hebrew? Lead us in Michamocha.
Michamocha ba'elim Adonai. Michamocha neda ba'kodesh. Nora tehilot.
Which means, as we read, who is like you, O Lord, among the mighty? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders? Your children beheld your sovereign power as you split the sea before them. They exclaimed, "This is my God." They said, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever."
Therefore it is said, "The Lord has delivered Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. You are the Blessed One, O Lord, the Redeemer of Israel."
Now for the Amidah, I must ask you to stand, as it is the standing prayer. And one of the oldest traditional prayers, and I think one of the most powerful pieces of it, is it's the affirmation of the resurrection from the dead. Open my mouth, O Lord, and my lips will proclaim your praise.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, and God of our ancestors, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Sarah, Rebekah, Rachel, and Leah. Great, mighty, awesome, exalted God, who bestows loving kindness, creator of all. You remembered your covenant love to our ancestors, and sent the Redeemer to their children's children for the sake of your name and your loving nature. Remember us to life, O King who delights in life. You are the King who helps and saves and shields. Blessed are you, O Lord, shield of Abraham.
Your might, O Lord, is boundless. You give life to the dead. Great is your saving power. You sustain the living with loving kindness. In your great mercy, you give life to the dead. You support the falling, heal the ailing, free the fettered. Whose power can compare with yours? You are the master of life and death who brings forth salvation. Whose mercy is like yours? Faithful are you to give life to the dead. Blessed are you, O Lord, who raises the dead.
You are holy, and your name is holy, and the Holy One daily give you praise. Blessed are you, O Lord, the Holy God.
Let us sanctify your name in the world, even as they sanctify it in the highest heavens, as is written by the hand of Isaiah. And the seraphim called to one another and said,
"Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Please be seated.
God's people said, Amen. You may be seated.
You're welcome to stand, Absalom. Oh, you're right. Okay.
See, I'm right, every so often. You can be seated. See? Well, sorry for going off script for people who get really, literal on these things. On the liturgy in the middle, we said this beautiful Hebrew prayer in English, and I said, "Gosh, we have to sing this." And now we're off script as well, because we'd like to hear You know, as we gather, especially as believers in Yeshua, I think it's wonderful to hear testimonies and a story of how, you know, another Jewish person became a believer in Yeshua. And we're blessed that actually Nikki's mom from Namibia is with us, Carol Oberg, and we invite her to share her story, how she came to know Yeshua.
Well, shalom. Listen out to what you all, from me, from Namibia, to you in Boston, and wherever else you live. Well, I grew up in an Orthodox Jewish family in the capital of Southwest Africa, now Namibia, in Windhoek. There was a Hebrew congregation. We were about 250 families, very closely knit, loving one another, children growing up together, and I was so proud to be Jewish. I love being Jewish. But many years later, I went to live at the coast, Swakopmund, where I still live, and something was missing. A spiritual yearning grew in my heart that I couldn't explain. I so much wanted my children to have what I had, and yet there was no synagogue. My parents, although they loved being Jewish and had fled from the Holocaust, everything was very important to them. But somehow, my mother would make matzo ball soup at Pesach, and all the little things you do, we did. But the love of God, who I feared from a little child, not feared as in feared, but in reverence, who I even spoke to, strangely enough, which Jewish people didn't seem to do, that was missing in Swakopmund. And I felt myself getting a little depressed in that area until one day I had a beauty salon, and being a hairdresser, I employed a young woman who loved Yeshua. I heard that her husband was a pastor, and I thought, oh, it's okay, I'm Jewish. Can't rub off on me. And 3 weeks after she started to work in my business, every time she walked in the door, I saw something that I didn't have. And I said to Elizabeth, what is it that you have that I don't have? Is the light goes on when you walk into the room. And she said, Jesus. Oops, I thought, that's not for me. I'm Jewish. That's what I was told all my life. But more and more, I was drawn to this light of hers, this love, this unspeakable love. And I said to her, you know, what can we do? I don't want Jesus, but I want what you have. She said she knew. Her previous boss had been Jewish and had taken her 14 years of telling this lady about Jesus. So she said, well, do you have a Bible? I said, no. She said, well, you need one. You need to read it to your children. There's no child she can tell you. And we started to read the Bible. And eventually I started to read it on my own. And I came to Isaiah 53. Soon after, Nikki brought me a book that someone at school had given her. The author is Stan Telchin, and he wrote a beautiful book called Betrayed. I couldn't put it down. I devoured that book and gave it to Nikki. I said, you could read this thing too. She said, oh, I'm going to university soon, and I didn't think this is for me. Anyway, a little while later, in fact, a year later, I went with this friend of mine to a hairdressing seminar, and on the way back, we were in, you know, Namibia is huge, and between towns is quite a drive. I said to her, you need to stop. We need to stop. She said, do you need the bathroom? I said, actually, no. Now, right now, I want to give my life to this Jesus. because I had read the scriptures, I had understood Isaiah, and I knew that that wonderful Jesus in Isaiah was the one that I needed. So right there in what we call the felt, I gave my life to Jesus, to Messiah. And it wasn't even 4 months later. In fact, Nikki said when I arrived home that night, she could see a change in me. I just flew into the door. I was like, it was wonderful. And 4 months later, Nikki did the same thing. And we had to go to my parents, and we were both quite nervous. I mean, she said, Opa, that's her granddad, I think you better sit down, which is what Stan Felton's daughter said to him, I have something to tell you. And when we told Opa, fearfully, he said, Mazel Tov, I've known Jesus as the Messiah for 40 years. And you didn't tell us? He said, your mother wouldn't let me. He said, do you remember discussions I had with the rabbi at Yom Tov every time we got together on the high holidays? I said, yes, there were more arguments than discussions. He said, well, I told the rabbi Jesus is the Messiah, and we had those arguments. So he knew. And it wasn't long after that my mother said, well, I want what you have too. Can I go to Bible study with you? And so my whole family was united in Messiah, which is something I treasure. I really treasure. I know Nikki's does too. And the day Nikki and I were baptized, my mom was there. And it was just, it's beautiful. And I know at Nikki's deputations when she worked for Jews for Jesus, she used to say, I come from a little place called Swakopmund, where all the Jewish people believe in Messiah. Oh, wow, really? Yes, my family, the only Jewish family believing in Messiah. And so they've gone on to be with the Lord, and I carry that torch for Messiah in Swakopmund.
Thank you, Carol. That was awesome. Now we should stand and praise the Lord. Because we all have different stories of how God has worked in our life, but the thing that's the same is that God is really great. He's really amazing, and he's worthy of praise. So let's sing together. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, eternity's holy King.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, eternity's holy King. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, whose word brings on the evening. Baruch hu et Adonai Amevorach le'olam va'ed. Baruch hu et Adonai HaMevorach le'olam va'ed. By wisdom, O Lord, heaven's gates open up. With understanding you order the seasons, creating day and night, turning darkness into light, arranging the stars to your pleasing. Baruch hu et Adonai HaMevorach le'olam va'ed. Baruch hu et Adonai HaMevorach le'olam va'ed. O blessed be the King, to the Holy One we sing. Lord of hosts is your name. O ever-living God, rule over us, now and forever the same. Baruch Hu Et Adonai HaMevorach Le'olam Va'ed. Baruch Hu Et Adonai HaMevorach Le'olam Va'ed. Le'olam Va'ed.
Le'olam Va'ed means forever and ever. And we as a people will praise his name from generation to generation, forever and ever. Baruch Adonai, Elohei Yisrael Adonai. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, the Lord. The words are in Hebrew, but we also translate them in English here. So as we sing this, let's continue to praise him together.
Baruch Adonai, Elohei Yisrael Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Baruch Adonai, Elohei Yisrael Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Min ha'olam, bad ha'olam, praise his name forever and again. Min ha'olam, bad ha'olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. So let the nations sing and praise him, and Israel will say amen. Sing all you nations, hallelujah, and Israel will say amen. And Israel will say, Baruch, Baruch Adonai, Elohei Yisrael Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Baruch Adonai, Elohei Yisrael Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Min ha'olam, bad ha'olam, praise his name forever and again. Min ha'olam, bad ha'olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. So let the nations sing and praise him, and Israel will say amen. Sing all you nations, hallelujah, and Israel will say amen, and Israel will say amen.
Great is the Lord. He brings us from all around, from all nations, to know the God of Israel. I'm in a Bible study where the leader of the Bible study is actually from Greece. He's Greek. So we've got a Greek, we've got a Jew, we've got some African Americans, we've got some folks from Asia, and a few scattered. We're in Weston, so we've got some white people there too. And it's just wonderful to see that God has assembled all of us from all these nations, experiencing the love from him that is beyond all understanding. He is truly, truly worthy of praise. So this next song is on page 10. Baruch Haba. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Romans, it talks about how the Gentiles have been grafted into this tree of life that is in Yeshua. And that we also, as Israel, are being brought back into that tree of life as well. And so this scripture, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes. Yeshua came that the whole world might have life in him, Jew and Gentile alike.
Baruch
haba b'shem Adonai. Alleluia. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Alleluia. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Alleluia. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Alleluia. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Alleluia. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Alleluia. Alleluia.
For the centerpiece of our service, the blowing of the shofar, I'd like to invite Holly Cowan up. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Tekiah! Shevarim! Cherah! Tekiah, Shevarim, Cherah. You may be seated. As we hear the sound of the shofar, it's a call to God. It's a call for repentance as well, a calling of turning to God. And so we are going to read responsively from Psalm 51, as David too was called out on the carpet by the prophet Nathan. Realizing his sin, he wrote this psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me.
Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge.
Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place.
Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow.
Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you.
Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise.
Yes, Lord, open our lips, and our mouths will declare your praise.
As we continue on page 12 with Avinu Malkeinu, I think of something that Carol talked about in terms of fearing the Lord. The Lord is great and powerful and mighty and awesome. But when we say these words, Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu, Malkeinu means our king, and the king is to be feared. Avinu means our father, and our father is to be loved and adored. God desires that we revere and awe him, but also that we draw near and hold on to him. So as we, let's sing this together, Avinu Malkeinu, and let us draw near to our king and our father.
Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Chanenu Vahanenu, Kien Banu Masi, Asei Manu, Tzedaka Vechesed, Asei Manu, Tzedaka Vechesed, Vehoshienu, Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Chanenu Vahanenu, Kien Banu Masi.
Together in English. Our Father, our King, be gracious to us and answer us, for we have no merits. Show us charity and loving kindness and save us. Hashivenu is restore us. We talk about Yeshua. Yeshua comes from that same word, and it means God saves. Jesus means God saves. We need saving. And God loves us enough to save us. So tonight, let us sing together Hashivenu and ask that God grab a hold of us and restore us to himself.
Hashivenu, 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 Adonai Elecha, Vena Shuva, Vena Shuva, Chadesh, Chadesh, Yamenu kekedem.
Together in English. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. Amen.
Our Torah reading tonight will be the traditional reading, the Akedah, the Akedah. And my son, my only son, we'll read our text.
Our scripture reading is from Genesis 23, 22, verses 1 through 15. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am." He replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am." He replied, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies.
And there will be called on that mountain, the Lord will provide. It's amazing, isn't it, when you realize that that happened on Mount Moriah, right, which became the later place where remember when David purchased the place where he would build the temple, it was on Mount Moriah. And then later on that day, Moriah ultimately is the place where Yeshua was sacrificed. And it was on that mountain, actually, there where the 2,000 years later, because actually Jewish tradition doesn't make a whole lot of sense why we read this and what it means, especially on Rosh Hashanah, besides it having a ram in it. But for us, we realize that it actually is on that mountain the Lord will ultimately provide. That ultimately, there where Abraham was called to bring that knife down on his son, his only son, there 2,000 years later, God the Father brought down that knife upon his son, his only son, whom he loves, Yeshua, for our redemption. So that all of us can look, say, on that mountain, yes, the Lord did provide for me. It's time to declare the word is true. And life.
The Bible says that these are the words of life. We read these stories from the time that we're kids, and yet we're struck by the Spirit of God, by the truth in them for us, the passion of God, the power of God, our response, our reaction, not just on Mount Moriah far away, but here today, this week. As we say that these words, Etz Chaim, it's a tree of life. Let's reflect on these words, the words not written by man, but written by God, that are our life and that can be our life. Please join together on page 13.
Etz Chaim hi lemachazikim ba v'tomchecha me'ushar derachecha dachenu am v'chol netivotecha shalom. Ashivenu Adonai Venashuvai Hashuva Chadesh Chadesh Yamenu Chadesh Yamenu Kekedem.
Together in the English. It is a tree of life to those who grasp it, and its supporters are happy. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Bring us back, Lord, to you, and we will repent. Renew our days as of old.
Our message tonight will be brought by my wife, Nikki.
Well, Lashana Tova. Thank you, Hallie, for that amazing blowing of the shofar. Such an amazing part of Rosh Hashanah's service, and actually one of the central themes of Rosh Hashanah, the theme to remember. For as we hear that shofar blast, it's like an alarm clock that wakes us up and brings to our attention and to our mind who God is, to remember him, what he has done for us, to remember that he is our King and Creator of all things. And as we are called to remember who he is in light of who we are, all the more we're mindful during this high holy day season of the fact that at Yom Kippur, God gave of himself through his son, Yeshua, as we read in the Akedah this evening, to give of himself so that our sins can be blotted out and so that we can be forgiven and be set right with God. And as that shofar blast calls us to remember God and calls us to listen again to the deepest call of our heart, that call of our heart to be near to God, to be close to him, to know him, and to praise him with every fiber of our being. You know, praising God is actually one of those undisputed commands in the scripture that no one would argue about. We all know we ought to praise God as believers, and we actually desire to praise him. And in one sense, it's so simple a command, and then we all agree it's not a bad idea. But as much as we think it's not a bad idea, it's one of those really hard things in actuality to actually do. Tonight we're going to take a look at a well-known psalm, Psalm 145, an amazing psalm of David that calls us to praise God in light of all that he's done for us, all the more in light of what he's done in bringing Messiah into our lives. One thing King David understands is that to praise God, we have to truly praise him from our heart. We must remember who he is and what he has done. That's essentially the wellspring of praise, comes from recognizing who God is and what he has done for us. And King David in this Psalm 145 gives us an example of what it looks like to praise God. And I believe as we see why King David praised God, and more specifically what he praised God for, I think it will surely inform our own hearts and desire in our own hearts this wellspring of praise for God. So we're going to begin by taking a look at why King David praised God, and then more specifically what he praised God for. Psalm 145 is actually the last of King David's Psalms. It's the last words penned by the amazing man after God's own heart. And so how appropriate that the final words of this man who truly loved God would be ones of extreme praise to God. He begins his psalm by saying, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will exalt you, my God, the King." Now, this is a significant statement if you think of it, because who was David? David was the king over all of Israel. He'd been anointed and set apart as king, and so how profound that this king, the significant man would acknowledge that even though he is king over Israel, that God is David's king, that God is the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the king of all creation. Even at this time of the year, we have round challahs, a symbol of a crown, to acknowledge this very fact that God is our king. I love that we sang Avinu Malkeinu tonight, the fact that God is our Father and King. For essentially that is the cry of our heart as we praise God, is like King David, to acknowledge that we aren't king of our own lives, but that God indeed is king of our lives. Now King David actually stands in stark contrast to another king, and that is King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar really took all the praise for himself. In Daniel 4, verse 30, we hear him say very arrogantly, "Is not this Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And scripture actually goes on to say that rather than living in a royal palace, King Nebuchadnezzar is banished into a desert. He's deprived of his sanity, and he lives amongst the wild beasts of the field for 7 whole years. And it is there that God humbles him, and in fact, he learns what it means to bow and surrender to a king greater than him. And interestingly enough, in the very words of Psalm 145, he learns what it means to praise God. And in Daniel 4, verse 24, he quotes directly from Psalm 145 when we hear him say, "Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever." And he says, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." So you will see there just a direct quote coming straight from Psalm 145. So Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. But you know, lest we be a little hard on King Nebuchadnezzar, I think there's a little bit of King Nebuchadnezzar in all of us if you think about it. I think we have a really hard time surrendering our life to God as king of our life. I don't know about you, but it took a really long time to figure that one out. As my mom shared our story, it's actually this week, 4 days ago, 25 years ago. So on the 9th of September, 25 years ago, I gave my life to the Lord. And my life has been profoundly changed, and I'm so thankful for that. But you know what? It took a whole lot longer to recognize not only was the Messiah to be my Savior, but also my Lord. And part of that making God and Jesus our Lord is that sense of bowing down and surrendering to one greater than myself. And I don't know about you, but I find that really hard. I like being in charge of my own life. And so I rarely is there a day that I don't have to say, "Lord, you are king of my life. I give the reins of my life over to you." And actually, as a very young believer, I learned a valuable lesson, and a good friend of mine and mentor who gave me a visual image, but I hope will be helpful to those of us who, like me, have a hard time surrendering to God as King. He essentially said, "Nikki, you need to get out of the driver's seat of your life, hop into the passenger seat, and give God the reins and steering wheel of your life." And visually, every day you need to do that. Literally get into the passenger seat and say, "God, I'm the passenger seat here. You're the driver. Here's the steering wheel of my life. You take me where I need to go." So essentially, like King David, may we also learn that lesson, that God is the king of our lives, and we are to surrender our life to him. May we, along with King David, say, "I will exalt you, my God, the king." David then goes on to say, "I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever." So here is the second characteristic of David, the God follower. Not only does he recognize God as king, he recognizes this idea that every day we are to praise God, Monday all the way through Sunday. And I don't know about you, but that too is a challenge. It's easy to come here and come into a church and into this context, worship God and praise him and sing songs that are led by someone else. But it's a whole lot harder to do it in our day-to-day life, in the hustle and bustle and busyness and challenges of the life we live, is to praise God every day. But essentially, that is a command. God says every day we are to praise him, and David says this. And this idea is so important to David that even in the closing line of the psalm, he addresses it. Now, part of me wants to say, well, you know, God is a gracious God. He understands. He understands the busy life that I have, and maybe one day when my kids are older and I'm retired, maybe that's when I get to praise him. But let me tell you a little story that might illustrate the importance of daily praising God now. Now where you are in the craziness and busyness of your life. I want to take a moment and compare two marriages. I want you to think for a moment, these two marriages. So the marriage of the first person is somebody who leaves their house, and as they leave, they embrace their spouse, and they give them a big hug, and they drive off to work, and as they're driving, they're thinking of their spouse, and then they get to work, and on their desk is a photo of their spouse, and maybe throughout the day they send them a text or give them a phone call to check in, and then they're reunited at the end of the day. Compared to the next marriage, or of somebody who just leaves the house and doesn't give another thought to that person until they come home at the end of the day, how's that relationship different? You see, the meditations of our heart inform us. And to the extent of the things that are daily and regularly on our heart, that informs us. And so to the extent that we have a relationship with the Lord daily and continually have Him on our mind, those meditations of the heart definitely inform us and enable us to daily praise the Lord. Now you might say, how do I praise God day in and day out in the busyness of my life? I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to talk about for the remainder of this evening. How do we practice the praise of God this side of eternity? And I actually love that term. It's a term that I picked up in one of the commentaries by James Montgomery Boyce, who essentially says we are to practice the praise of God this side of eternity. Because I think we're never going to master what it means to truly praise God with every fiber of our being this side of eternity. But we are to practice. And I love that idea of practicing. So having established why David praises God, ultimately he praises Him because He's king, he praises Him because the meditations of his heart inform him to do that. But now we're going to take a look at what King David praised God for. I want to purport that he, in this psalm, praises God for four things. Firstly, that God is great. Secondly, that God is gracious. Thirdly, that God is faithful. And finally, that God is near. God is great, He's gracious, He's faithful and near. And I just had to love how much of our worship that was led by Mike this evening had a lot of that theme in it. Love when God does that. So first of all, that God is great. In verses 3 to 6 we read, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds." So in this psalm, David is saying, God is indeed great. The Hebrew word here for great is the word gadol, and it literally means exceedingly big. A better word might be God's hugeness, God's greatness beyond measure. And I love singing this song to my children in a sense of God's greatness, the little children's song that says, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." And in a sense, that is the concept we ought to embrace. I think for our kids, it's not even that hard to understand God's greatness, but sometimes we question it. And if you're here this evening facing hardship, maybe facing a trial of some kind, I want you to embrace that little simple song, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." May we, like King David, recognize God's greatness. But God is not only a great God, He's also a God who is gracious. And tonight we are called to remember exactly that. We are called to remember God's grace and compassion. Here King David, in the middle of his psalm, speaks tenderly of exactly this mercy and grace. As we read in verses 8 through 10, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you." David here recognizes that God is a God of grace, a God who is slow to anger and rich in love. Now, Garrett has often spoken of this here, but the idea of love here, the term rich in love here, is the Hebrew word chesed. And love is really too weak a term, especially as it's thrown around so much in our culture today. But the love, this love that's spoken of here, this chesed, is essentially God's covenant love for us. God's covenant love that shows that He is committed to us no matter who we are and no matter what we've done. He loves us conditionally, and absolutely nothing will ever separate us from that love. He loves us no matter what. This is God's very nature. And as we come to understand that, we cannot help but praise God. In fact, the very first time that God shows himself to be a God who is slow to anger and rich in love is when he shows us who he is to Moses on Mount Sinai, where God says in the burning bush, "I am who I am." And Moses is confused. He says, "Who are you?" And God says, "You want to know who I am?" He says, "I'm the Lord, the merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Essentially, this is God's character. This is who he is. He is slow to anger, a merciful God, gracious, rich in covenant love towards all of us. And friends, this should completely undo us. To recognize that God loved Moses, as sinful as he was, and David, as sinful as he was, and that God loves you and I, as sinful as we are. All the more as the Book of Life tradition at this time of year is opened and our sin is before us, may we encounter the love and grace of God, and may we be completely undone by that. I love the story of Brother Lawrence in his well-known book, Practice in the Presence of God, where he speaks of encountering God's grace and love and being completely undone by it. He says, "I imagine myself as the most wretched of all, full of sores and sins, and one who's committed all sorts of crimes against his king. He says, feeling a deep sorrow, I confess to him all my sins. I ask his forgiveness and I abandon myself into his hands so that he may do with me as he pleases." He then goes on to say, This king full of mercy and goodness, very far from chastening me, embraces me with love, invites me to feast at his table, serves me with his own hands, and gives me the key to his treasures. He converses with me and takes delight in me and treats me as if I were his favorite. Isn't that great words? This guy is just this humble servant is just going, "Man, I'm a wretched sinner and God's forgiven me." And the book goes on to say that this humble man who wasn't given to much emotion literally fell prostrate down on the ground before God in worship and praise, recognizing the forgiveness and grace had been extended to him and was completely undone by that. Friends, this high holiday season, my prayer is for myself and for you and I that as we encounter the Lord's grace and compassion during this season, as we remember on Yom Kippur what he did in his ultimate grace and mercy in providing this sacrifice, this lamb that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, may we, like Brother Lawrence, be completely undone by God's favor and recognize that God treats each and every one of us as though we were his favorite. Having spoken of the fact that God is great, and that God is a God of grace, having spoken of the fact that God loves us in such an incredible way, we now talk about God being faithful. God is indeed a faithful God, and in verse 13 through 16 we read, "The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." What a beautiful imagery. It says the Lord opens his hand. The Lord gives. He satisfies. He is our faithful provider. The Hebrew word for faithful, we talked about it already this evening, is the word emet. We read it in the emet v'emunah. The sense that God is faithful. He is true. He is trustworthy. And I don't know about you, but in a world where people let us down, how amazing it is to know that we follow a God who is true, faithful, trustworthy, rock solid, dependable. He will never, ever, ever let us down. That's the faithful God we serve. Just a few weeks ago, we were in a season of uncertainty in our own life, and we were recounting God's faithfulness to our kids. But as we did that, we spoke of God's faithfulness in making himself known to Garrett and I, and my mom shared a bit of her story, but just amazing God's faithfulness. And I was just thinking as she shared how my grandparents narrowly escaped the Holocaust, and if Hitler had his way, there would have been no faithful remnant in Namibia. But God saved a faithful remnant in preserving my grandparents and bringing them to faith, and my mom to faith, and me now, and my children, and for generations to come. And I just was like, God is faithful. But as we recounted that night about God's faithfulness in bringing the San Francisco boy and this desert girl from Namibia together, I mean, what are the odds? And calling us into ministry together and putting us here in Boston and giving us a hope and a future. As we were recounting God's faithfulness, I have to tell you, more than changing my kids, I've been changed ever since. Just recognizing that God is indeed a faithful God. I encourage you during this season of just a time of contemplation that you would consider God's faithfulness in your own life. And may that cause you to praise Him with every fiber of your being. For indeed, as we recognize God's faithfulness, we cannot help but praise Him. Finally, tonight we want to talk about God's nearness. It says in verses 18 through 20 towards the end of the psalm, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love Him." The Lord is near. He is close to them. Sometimes I think we see God more as this manufacturer who manufactures us like in a factory and then lets us just unwind. And that's far from who God is. God in the psalm speaks of being near and watching over us. And as I read this psalm, I thought of a visual picture of when I brought my son home for the first time as a newborn mom, and I remembered all the advice of more seasoned moms that essentially said, "You sleep when your baby sleeps." And you know what? I couldn't. In the beginning, I'd see this little baby in his crib, and I just had to look over him and watch over him and see his little body move up and down, making sure he was still breathing and watching over his every move to make sure he was okay. And essentially, I felt as I was preparing this sermon that God wanted me to remind you that that's how He watches over you. If His eye is on the sparrow, His eye is on you all the time. He watches over you. That picture should cause us to want to praise God as we remember His nearness and His watch care every second of the day. How can we not but praise God for that? Amazing. God is near. God is near to us. And I have to tell you, just by way of a quick testimony for myself, that only happened once I came to know my Messiah. I remember sitting in the synagogue, and God was an amazing God. I mean, God was a powerful God that I revered and stood in awe of. The sense of God's transcendence. And the beginning of the psalm speaks of that, that God is our King, and He's magnificent, and we're to exalt Him and praise Him. That's essentially God's transcendence. God is big. But at the close of the psalm, God wants us also to understand that He is near. That's essentially God's imminence. And friends, as I thought about my own faith and my own journey, in the synagogue I understood the transcendence piece. God is big, He's holy, He's up there. But that sense that God is near and His watch cares over my life, that happened the day I embraced Messiah, and He was real near. So if you've never come to know the Messiah, I hope that you'll come to speak to one of us, because it is a significant thing to come to know God in that near way. God's imminence and God's transcendence, we need both. C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia captures this idea amazingly well in Aslan, the Jesus figure. He's this fierce, unsafe lion who actually allows children to play in his mane and roll on his back. And essentially, that is God's transcendence and imminence portrayed for us. God is both holy, transcendent, but also near and very accessible to us. May we, along with King David, say, "I will exalt you, my God, the King." And as we remember who God is, may we stand in awe of this great King, recognizing that He is near. And like King David, may we praise Him with every fiber of our being. Amen.
Thank you, Nikki. You know, it's interesting. Zach read about Abraham being willing to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac was the promise. Isaac was Abraham's dream. Abraham adored nothing in the world more than Isaac, and God said, sacrifice him, and Abraham obeyed. Because he knew God the way Nikki described him, he knew that God had given him Isaac, and if God said to sacrifice Isaac, that God must have a way to be able to give him back Isaac, because God was faithful. God was big and powerful, but he was faithful. We read these stories from thousands of years ago, but God has not changed. God is still that great, awesome, faithful, gracious, loving God that we can trust, that we can hope in. If you please stand, we're going to continue our service on page 14. Before we sing Adon Olam in Hebrew, on page 15 is the English, and before we read it in Hebrew, I just want to point out that in the English, the first three paragraphs talk about God being great, as Nikki described, Gadol. In the fourth paragraph, it talks about God who is gracious, our God who saves. Then it talks about God being faithful, our cup of life whenever we call, and God being near. He says, when I sleep and when I wake, and with my soul and my body too, God is with me and there is no fear. So as we sing this tonight, first in Hebrew and then we'll continue singing it through the English, let's reflect on what we've just learned about the character of our God. Please join me on page 14.
Adon Olam Asher Malach Beterem Ko Yetzir Nira Le'et nasa bechefzo kol, azay melech shemo nikra ve'achare kichlot hakol. Levado imloch nora, ve'hu chaya ve'hu hove, ve'hu yiye ve'tifara ve'hu echad. Ve'en sheni lecham shilo lechach bira beli reshit beli tachlit velo haos ve'hamisra ve'hu eli ve'chai goali ve'tzurchevli be'et zahara ve'hu nisi umanos li Beyom Ekra Beyado Avkid Ruchi Beyet Ishan Beyahira Beim Ruchi Geviati Adonai Li Beloira Lord of the world, the King Supreme. Before all creation came to be, when by his will all things were wrought, the name of our King was first made known. And when this age shall cease to be, he still shall reign in majesty. He was, he is, and he will be, all glorious eternally. Incomparable, the Lord is one. No other can his nature share, without beginning and without end. Unto him all strength and majesty. He is my living God who saves. My rock when grief or sorrows fall, my banner and my refuge strong, my cup of life whenever I call, and in his hand I place my life. Both when I sleep and when I wake, and with my soul and body too, God is with me, there is no fear.
God is with us.
If you would please bow your heads.
I was just going to say our Yom
Kippur. Oh, okay, yes, please.
Our Yom Kippur service is 22nd, 29th, 7 o'clock, 6. Please do join us at the service for chat. Amen.
So there will be oneg tonight. We've got great food. There will not be oneg after our Yom Kippur service. So just to be fully prepared. Now, if you would please bow your heads, I'll close us with the Aaronic benediction.
Yivarechach Adonai ve'yismarecha Yahe Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha V'yashem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance on you and grant you peace. V'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. In the name of Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Lashana tova.